We're reading again from the Gospel of Luke, and this time from the chapter 8, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. We enter into the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're moving down this chapter a little way to join the narrative here at the verse 26. So we have the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 8, and reading from the verse 26 is a familiar portion and certainly a familiar incident. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. We end the reading there at verse 40. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts once again this evening. The Word of God describes some prayer meetings that were held in other locations. Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the great fish. And that Daniel lifted his voice in supplication while confined in the den of lions was his habit to pray every single day. And we must not expect that he refrained from praying. even as he was confined in the den. The Apostle Paul often prayed when he was in the prison cell. Yet the passage we have read this evening from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, contains an account that is, in some respects, stranger still. For it records a number of prayers that were offered to the Lord in a cemetery or a graveyard. No doubt we are familiar with the incident described here. It is the story of how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with a man who was possessed by a legion of devils. We want to focus on this incident again this evening. And as we look at the detail here, we want especially to draw your attention to the use of one word. It is the word besought. You'll find that there are three places in this portion where this word is used. In actual fact, it is recorded four times, but essentially there are three episodes in the story. We find it first of all in verses 31 and 32, and then we find it in verse 37, and then finally we find it in verse 38. And when we consider that word and the place that it has in the narrative, we will see that three requests were made of the Savior. Of these requests, two were granted, but the third was not. And so the third is, on this occasion, the request which the Lord refused. But it may be of benefit if we look at them as they arise in the story this evening. And so we go back towards the beginning first of all. And I want you to notice in the first place the prayer of the demons. The prayer of the demons. The verse 30. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ addressing the man whose story is told here. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered then. Prayer that was made by the demons to the Lord Jesus Christ was answered, and it was answered in the affirmative. First of all, they desired that they would not be commanded to go out into the deep, and the Savior responded positively to that request. And then in the verse 32, they desired that they might be permitted to enter into the swine feeding on the mountain. And again, the Savior granted their request. There are a few things that should be noted in passing here as we think about this particular prayer. This request was made to the Lord. First of all, we must make the point that these demons were very real. These demons were very real. It is necessary to make that point because there are some who, in reading this portion, and indeed in considering other passages that are similar in the gospel narrative, have tried to explain this away. They tell us that what is recorded here is merely an indication that this man was disturbed in his mind. He had a mental problem. And as far as the writers of the biblical account are concerned, this was the only way they could think of describing the circumstances here. They were lacking in knowledge. They certainly did not understand the human mind to the extent that we understand it today. And therefore they attributed this difficulty to the possession of demons. That will simply not do. If we allow that argument to stand, then of course we are putting a question mark over the nature of Scripture and the veracity and the honesty of the God who has inspired Scripture, that He would have something to be written down and recorded and preserved that is essentially untrue. These demons existed. They were real. They had come to possess this man. They had taken over his life. They had robbed him of everything that was worthwhile in that life. They took his health. They took his sanity. They took his morality. And they took his decency. They destroyed his mind and his body. They had robbed him of his peace. Of course, what we need to remember this evening as we reflect on these things is that this is precisely what Satan does to those over whom he gains control. This is nothing less than a very graphic presentation of the power of the evil one. How well Satan is described in the words of Christ. If I give you those words from John chapter 10, in the middle of a portion that is very well known, John chapter 10, of course, is built around the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself as the good shepherd, even the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. But notice what he says in John 10, and the verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now there's a very clear statement concerning the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming into this world, in living as he lived, and in dying as he died. He came that those who would follow him and believe on him, as they are required to do in the gospel, might have life. And that this life that they would come to possess would be a more abundant life. This is the provision of God in Christ for those who respond positively to the Savior, that they might enjoy life. That they might come to experience life to the full. The Lord Jesus Christ is not some kind of killjoy that wants us to be bound and fettered, living a miserable existence in this world. No, he wants to give us life, the best kind of life, life that is more abundant. But against that, there is someone else out there, here described as the thief. And what does he intend to do? He seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. Men and women, that is simply a picture of Satan. That's a picture of the devil. He is a destroyer. He is a thief. He is a murderer. And he will use every opportunity to display and demonstrate his malevolent power. Be aware of that tonight. Don't think that you can sell your soul to the evil one without consequences. You may think the life he has to offer you is far more attractive than what you'll ever find in Christ. But I tell you this, there are consequences. There is a price to pay. This poor individual, back in Luke chapter 8, is a graphic picture of the soul that is bound and fettered by the evil one. You'll notice something else about the demons here. These demons acknowledged who Christ was. They acknowledged who Christ was. Now that is so in every instance described in Scripture. We're here in Luke's Gospel. If I give you another example, just show you what I mean. If you go back to Luke chapter 4 for a moment. Luke chapter 4, we're nearer the beginning of the Savior's earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 4, we break in at verse 33. Luke 4 and verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Then verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Did not serve the purpose of the Messiah to have this knowledge spread abroad at this time in his earthly ministry. But the fact remains, these devils knew very well who he was. They spoke of him as the Holy One of God. They spoke of him as Christ, the Son of God. They knew who he was. And of course, it's exactly the same when we come to the portion before us in chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel. If we break in this time at verse 28, Luke chapter 8, the verse 28, what does it say? When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. These are remarkable words when you think of the description of the Savior that is given here. Jesus, thou Son of God Most High. How many are there in the modern world that would take such words upon their lips and use them to describe Jesus Christ? Even in the church, we have modernists and liberals who despise the Savior, who deny the deity of Christ. But here are the demons, and in this respect they are wiser. They acknowledge that he is the Son of God. Here's the question that's calling out for an answer even tonight. Who is this man? Dear friend, in the meeting here, who is this Christ in your estimation? Remember, that's the question the Savior put to those who followed him, even to his own disciples. Whom do men say that I am? Who am I? Are you prepared to recognize Jesus Christ for who he is? You prepare to recognize him as the Son of God, the Holy One, the Son of the Most High. Of course, essentially what this question is, are you prepared to recognize Jesus Christ and give to him the place in your heart and in your life that is his by right? Notice something else here as we think about the demons. We notice that they are powerless in the presence of the Savior. You will see from the account that is given us in the chapter that they did not question the fact that they were going to be cast out. They didn't try to resist, for they knew resistance was useless. They simply fell into line with the will of Christ. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. They knew they were going to be put out of the man. There was a herd of swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. So there's no doubt in their mind, no doubt in their understanding, they're going to be put out of the man. They're going to be driven out. They were powerless in the presence of the Savior. But of course, there is one point that we need to make before we move on tonight. The verse 32 tells us that they besought Christ. And it's the same in verse 31. They besought him. The evidence of these verses suggests that, in a sense, these demons believed in prayer. They believed that there would be some benefit accrue to them by calling upon the Lord and presenting their request to Him. Evidently, they believed that He would listen. And of course, the sad reality is that many of God's people do not seem to have the same faith in or commitment to the activity of prayer. More than ever before, as we look around us in this present age, there are believers who have lost sight of the importance of prayer. This is a prayerless age. And of course, that is a tragedy. We remember the words of James when he said, in very many respects, the problem is you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. We have the prayer of the demons. Secondly, as we look at this section again, we have the prayer of the citizens. And the prayer of the citizens is given to us in the verse 37. The whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. What sorrowful words these are. Now let's just allow our minds to take in exactly what this prayer is all about. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the one who has already been identified as the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And He is there with them. He has come into their community. And what do we find in the words of this verse? They besought Him to depart from them. That is to say, they implored Him to go. Please go away. Perhaps these people witnessed the remarkable sight of the swine rushing headlong to their death. Certainly they heard about it, and maybe they were afraid. So the evidence of the text is that there was considerable fear. But of course, the truth of the matter is that in all likelihood they were angry because of the loss of their trade. And of course, incidentally, the trade in which these people were involved by the letter of the law would have been illegal. Because this is a reference to swine. And the pig was an unclean animal as far as the Jewish law is concerned. And so they really had no business being involved in this trade at all. But they were annoyed by what had taken place. Whether they could understand or see or recognize all of these things being played out before them, what they could certainly see before their own eyes was the figure of the man who had been healed. We go back to verse 34. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus. And found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. What a wonderful thing. Wonderful transformation effected in the life and experience of this man. We're first introduced to him at the outset of the passage in the verse 27. He was possessed by devils for a long time. He was naked. He had no home. He lived in the tombs. And what a change. We find him now sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. this wonderful transformation effected by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the business the Lord Jesus Christ is in. He's in the business of turning things around in the lives of those we might consider to be the hopeless cases. If any man be in Christ, Scripture says he's a new creature, a new creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is yet able to do that. He's able to deliver souls who are bound and fettered by the deepest and darkest of sins. But it was all lost on these people. They were not happy. There is no evidence of rejoicing over the remarkable transformation in this man's life. They couldn't explain what had happened. They were unwilling to face the issue, and so they asked the Savior to leave. You know, that is often how unsaved people respond to the conversion of a friend or a family member. They were little concerned by the sins and the wickedness such a man practiced before. They could turn a blind eye to those things. But now they begin to persecute the one who has found the Savior, and they tell him that he's mad. He's lost his mind. He's brainwashed. Oh, you don't have to be so serious about these things. Just try your do the best you can. God doesn't expect any more of you than that. Everything will be all right in the end. What are you worried about? You're living a decent kind of life. You don't need to take this to extremes. The sad fact is that men still do not want Christ among them in the main. Not prepared for the changes that would occur if Jesus came in and began to exercise control over their affairs. And so he is shut out. He's shut out of their lives. He's shut out of their homes. He's shut out of many churches as well. He's shut out of our society. And if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come to our community as he came to the community of the Gadarenes 2,000 years ago, I have no doubt that very quickly there would be a multitude gathered, and they would be seeking that he would depart from them. And the danger is that many of God's people become infected with a similar lack of enthusiasm at the thought of Christ coming in and really, really working in their families and in their church and in their community. They've got themselves into a rut. They don't want to be disturbed. They don't want to do anything today for a move of God. Oh, may we never lose our desire to see the power of Christ manifested, and especially to see that power at work in the lives of men and women and young folk. Before we leave this prayer, there's one thing more. The fact that Christ answered the prayer as he did indicates that he will not force himself on anyone. They besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. They said, go. And he went. He will not force himself on anyone. His compassion and concern is not in question, but he will not push his way into hearts, into families, into churches. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He would be invited. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You must receive Christ. And that's what you're called to do in the gospel. To receive him. The last thing we mention is the prayer of the convert. And of course it is this which falls into the heart of the theme that we have been following this last little while, because it is this prayer to which Christ said, No. Verse 38, the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. It is, I think you will agree, perfectly natural that this man should want to be with Christ. He besought him that he might be with him. This man's life had been changed in this remarkable way. He knew the benefit of the deliverance which Christ had effected in his life. Of course he wanted to be with the Savior. Where else would he want to be? We have already seen this image of the man sitting at the feet of Jesus. He could be nowhere sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was the Lord. He wanted to follow the Lord in that way. Just to be with him, to be with the one, changed his life immeasurably. But the Lord said no. There are a number of things that may be deduced from this very singular refusal. First of all, we see that it is possible for a believer to live a good and effective and successful Christian life without going far from his or her home. Jesus said to him in verse 39, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Perhaps this man harbored ambitions to be like the apostles, going hither and thither with Christ, traveling the length and breadth of the land. In a sense, this was a life of adventure and achievement. But the reaction of Christ shows what a premium he placed upon believers whose lives tell for God and for the gospel in what we might term ordinary stay-at-home surroundings. And it is still the case. You can live a most effective and successful Christian life without going very far from your home, from the place of your birth, from the surroundings that are familiar to you. And that's why the Lord directed this man in the way that he did. We also notice, of course, that the Christian life involves faithful witness. For the Savior said, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Now what he's saying to him simply is this, just you go and tell what has happened. And that, of course, is a command that is relevant to every one of us. Every Christian is to be a witness. And what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do is simply tell what has happened. That's what testimony is all about. We mightn't be able to work out all the finer points of theology and get things just exactly as they might be in the most eloquent presentation, but the Savior's not asking that. He says to the man, just you go and tell what has happened. Tell what God has done for you. And that's what we're called to do, believer. It's possible to be a worker, but not a witness. And it's important that we remember that we are to be witnesses. We must endeavor to speak a word for the Lord in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And that's what the Lord wanted this man to do. And such witness, I emphasize again, begins at home. It begins at home. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. It begins at home. The man was to begin in his family. Isn't that what the Lord said? Return to thine own house. Among your family, among your friends, in your own town. That's your mission field. Begin at home. We saw this as we read those closing words from the Gospel of Luke where the Savior outlined his program for the apostles. They were to go forth They were to preach the gospel. They were to show the reality of the living, risen Christ. And they were to begin to do this in Jerusalem. Oh yes, they were to go to Judea. They were to go to Samaria. They were to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they were to begin in Jerusalem. Such witness begins at home. That may be especially difficult for us because of the circumstances. Not easy to engage with those we know the best. But would it have been any easier for those disciples all of those years ago as they began in Jerusalem? Not only did they have the difficulty associated with addressing those they knew very well, but also they had to begin in the very place where but a few days before men had cried for the crucifixion of the Christ they were now presenting. It wasn't an easy thing for them. But they obeyed, and the Lord blessed their obedience, just in the same way that the obedience of this man was blessed. How did he respond? Well, we're told in verse 39, he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. What an exemplary response that is. Did exactly what the Lord asked of him. Now think about this for a moment. This is how the man reacted when God said no to his request. Remember that. This is what is happening here. God said no. He said, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. No. There's no argument. There's no petulance. There's no rebellion. He did exactly what the Lord required of him. And of course, the truth of the matter is that God refused his request because he had a better plan. He had a better plan. Whatever we can say about how God responds to our prayers, we can always say this. He refuses when he has a better plan. May the Lord help us to see that. May the Lord help us to respond with the submission and the zeal that is demonstrated here. And may the Lord grant that our endeavors will be blessed as we seek to publish the great things Jesus has done for us.